invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy. It's great to be here at Appalachian Bible College and to be able to minister in chapel for my very first time. It's also great to look out and see a number of familiar faces, different people that I've run into at different times. I see Rachel over there. I met her at a camp in New England. I think Josh is around here somewhere as well. There you are, Josh. Good to see you as well. And some others from different camps and different places. Isaiah Peterson, where are you hiding? Isaiah Thompson, excuse me, where are you hiding out back there? All right, good to see you. And probably some others that I've intersected with over the years. And so it's great to be on campus here at Appalachian Bible College and be able to minister. I looked over here and saw Dr. Bethel. I don't know if he remembers me or not, but he was once upon a time my interrogator. Can you imagine Dr. Bethel being that? He was on an accreditation team that came to Faith Baptist Bible College when I was serving there in administration, and he was one of those guys that asked all the tough questions. And so you may not remember that. Trust me, brother, I remember that all too well. And I hope that you don't go to ordination councils, because I imagine that's pretty brutal as well. But it's good to see Dr. Bethel as well this morning. And just to be here, I love Bible College ministries. I love what God is doing on the campuses of Bible colleges across America as He is training the next generation of servants of God. And I trust that that's why you're here. Whether you know God's called you to the ministry or not, I trust that you are here because you just want to train to serve God in whatever capacity God has for your life. And so that's actually what I'm going to be preaching about this morning. Before we look into God's Word, though, I do want to introduce you to my family. You met two of my kids. This is the rest of my clan. That is my sweetheart of 28 years. I was thinking about that this morning, that it was 28 years ago. It'll be 28 years and 2 weeks tomorrow, okay, that I walked into a youth group at a Baptist church in southern Minnesota, and there was this adorably cute little redhead. And I say that because I'm 6'5", and she's 5'3", okay, so there's a major contrast. This picture, you can't tell that because we're both sitting down, but we met at a Baptist church youth group, and the rest is history, as they say. And God has blessed us with a wonderful marriage, a wonderful ministry, and with a wonderful family. I'll go from the youngest to the oldest. Carson is 11. Julia, off to the left, is 15. She's the one that's here with us. And then to the far right, is Victoria, and she is now 18. She's a senior in high school. And then Ellen is in the white, and she is a sophomore at Faith Baptist Bible College. And that big lug there standing next to her is her fiancé. I say that because that's the way dads respond to some guy coming along and saying, "Can I marry your daughter?" No, I don't think you can. As a matter of fact, we need to talk about this for many days and really have a very serious conversation about this possibility. And actually, long story short, okay, he called several times to ask me for Ellen's hand and couldn't get up the nerve to actually ask the question until finally the last time I'm like, "Eric, was there something that you wanted to talk to me about?" And he finally got up the nerve to actually ask me if he could marry my daughter. I didn't think I was that intimidating of a person on the telephone especially, but he finally got up the nerve. And so, Lord willing, on August 10th, we will have a new member in our family. And I say all that in jest because I love Eric like he's my own son. I really do. And I'm thrilled about the opportunity to have a man of God marrying my daughter. And we're looking forward to what God's going to do through them as a married couple. So that's my family. God is so good to us. So thankful for the privilege of being able to serve Him and to have a family that's right alongside of me serving God as well. 1 Timothy, though, is where I want us to focus our attention this morning. And I want to talk about the marvelous ministry. Probably here at Appalachian Bible College, there are a number of different students that have a number of different views, if you will, as it comes to ministry, as we refer to ministry specifically. I would ask you this morning, what is your view of full-time vocational ministry? I know there's no perfect term to describe God's calling in your life, but that's the terminology I will use this morning. And that is that, what is your view of full-time vocational ministry? I would guess that there are probably four different types of students that are represented here in the chapel this morning and on this campus. Probably there are those that would say, "I know God is calling me to ministry. And maybe you don't know exactly what that looks like in terms of specifically what you would do, but maybe you do. Maybe you would say, I know God's calling me to be a pastor. I know God's calling me to be a missionary. I know God's calling me to camp minister. I know God's calling me to teach in a Christian school. I know God's calling me to this area or that area to start a ministry of this kind or that kind. You know that God is calling you to ministry. Perhaps you are somebody that, secondly, think that God may be calling you. You're not certain about it, but there's a sense, and maybe that's even why you're here, is because you're trying to discover, is God calling me to full-time ministry? I'm going to go to a place where that'll be encouraged and where I can explore the will of God through the Word of God and discover God's will for my life. So you may think that God may be calling you to ministry. Thirdly, sadly, there may be some here that may hope that God isn't calling them to ministry. Some that look at ministry and are very intimidated perhaps by it and think in terms of, boy, I really hope God doesn't call me to missions, or I hope God doesn't call me to the pastorate or to this kind of ministry or that kind of ministry, because I'm not sure I can do that. I'm not sure totally that I even want to do that. And maybe that's you today, or maybe there are even some that lastly would say that God isn't calling you to ministry. And you would say, you know, God isn't calling. And by that, I don't mean God isn't calling you to service, because God calls everybody to serve Him, okay? So when I talk about ministry, I'm talking about ministry in the sense of vocational calling. So maybe you're here this morning and you would say, well, I know God isn't calling me to be a pastor, a missionary, or some other form of vocational ministry, but I'm willing to serve and I'm here to train for whatever God has for me. This morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture together, I want you to see from this text of Scripture that God wants you to view ministry as Paul did. Because Paul shares his heart here in the beginning verses of 1 Timothy chapter 1 about ministry when he says this in 1 Timothy 1 verse 12. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Notice even the terminology that Paul uses here when he says, putting me into the ministry, not a ministry. The definite article makes this a very specific thing, the calling of God to ministry. And in Paul's case, of course, it was the calling of apostleship and the calling of preaching the gospel. And so God is still in the business of calling people to the ministry. And he wants us to view ministry in a biblical sense, or in the sense that the Apostle Paul viewed it. And so this morning, I want you to think in terms of four different ways for us to view ministry from a biblical perspective and from a Pauline perspective, if you will. First of all, the first way to view it is with the right perspective. Notice how Paul states that here in this verse when he begins the verse by saying, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord." Literally, the word thank there means to have thanks. And it's a Greek word that most of the time is not translated thank. As a matter of fact, most of the time it's translated grace. And the two concepts go hand in hand with one another, the concept of grace and thankfulness. 9 out of 147 times in the Greek New Testament, it's translated in a different form, or in this form, in terms of thanks. The rest of the time, it's translated in terms of grace. Maybe you can connect it with the term that we used to use when I was a kid, when we'd go to my grandma and grandpa's house and we would pray before a meal. My grandparents would refer to praying before the meal as saying grace. That's kind of an old term. Maybe you've not even heard it, or maybe you don't use that. But my grandparents used that as a way of saying, we're going to give thanks to God. We're going to say grace, if you will. And it's that concept that the Apostle Paul employs here when he says that he gives thanks for God's gift of ministry that he does not deserve one iota, but God has called him to. Trench describes the word in this way. He says, quote, "that property in a thing which causes it to give a joy to the hearers or the beholders." It's a sense of, I realize I have been given a gift for which I am so thankful. That's that combination of grace and thanks, that you're not worthy of it, but God has given you that gift. Paul was awed by the fact that God would be willing to even allow him to serve the Lord. I mean, you know the context, but let's look at it again in the rest of the verses in this context here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. As he describes himself and kind of shares his spiritual resume, he says this: who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief and the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am what? Chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. What an awesome privilege it is to be able to serve Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. That's the right perspective. You see, our spiritual resumes are no better than Paul's spiritual resume. In other words, we don't come to God, you know, in any way, shape, or form in better shape. We may not have done all the exact, precise, sinful things that Paul did before trusting Christ as a Savior, but our spiritual resumes are no better. And so it is indeed, there is indeed no greater privilege than serving Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because we're just a bunch of spiritual beggars. And the King has given us the privilege of serving him. It amazed me when several years ago I had the opportunity of visiting Washington, D.C. for the first time. And actually, I was with a church youth group, and we were on a trip, and we spent a day in D.C. And I was the youth pastor of the group, and we made our way around to the different monuments. And, you know, you're awed by this building and that monument and the heritage of our country, and there's so many awesome things about it. And we didn't actually get to go tour, like, the White House, but we drove by it. We saw, from the fence, if you will. And just awed by the importance and the significance of all those different things. And then we drove probably what was not more than a mile. I think it was probably closer to a half a mile from the White House into a more of a business area. And of all things, I started noticing homeless people. Of all things, I started actually noticing down an alley, I saw a box that looked like it was the residence of someone who was living in this large cardboard box. And I couldn't help but think of the contrast between half a mile away, the most powerful man in the world, and a homeless person living that close to the most powerful man in the world. And that reminded me of the whole idea of serving the King. Because what would it be like if you were that person, if you were that homeless individual, if you were somebody that was living in a cardboard box, and all of a sudden one day an entourage of limousines came pulling up into your back alley, if you will, and out jumped the Secret Service with their dark suits and their black sunglasses, and the next thing you know, out jumped the President of the United States. And he walked right up to you. He walked right up to your cardboard box. And I realize this analogy might work better if we had a different person in the Oval Office right now, okay? But let's just pretend that it's someone whose values more mirror ours than what is currently the case. I say that with all respect for the presidency of the United States, for the presidency because of the concept biblically for us to honor our president, okay? But imagine the president, whoever that individual is, steps out of his limousine and he walks up to your cardboard box. You're the homeless person. And he says to you, I want to give you a job serving me in the White House. How would you respond? Well, just a second. I like my box better. Okay, hey, I have straightened out this alleyway. It looks really, really good. You know, all the gross foods over here that somebody threw out in the dumpster, and all the bags of this junk are over there. And I've got my grocery cart over here, and I push that around every day. I've got it pretty good. No thanks. You'd say, who, me? You want me to do what? And you'd go running up to the president and you'd try to give him a big old bear hug, like, yeah, thank you. And the Secret Service would descend upon you and rip you away and say, don't touch him. That type of thing. But you'd be awed by the fact that the president wanted you to serve in the White House. I would say to you, students, that pales in comparison to serving the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet so many Christians have lost that perspective. I mean, as a pastor, it's amazing sometimes when you talk about a new ministry and a new opportunity to serve the Lord in your church, and it's almost like sometimes people avoid you because they know that you're going to ask them, you know, to lead this Bible study or to disciple this new convert or, you know, to work in Awana Cubbies or something like that. And they're like, oh no, I don't want to serve God. Instead of, wow, you mean I get to serve the King of Kings? I get to lead a Bible study? I get to disciple a new convert? I get to work with kids? I get to sing in the choir? I get to do door-to-door evangelism? I get to do that all for Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I thank Christ Jesus. Is that your perspective when it comes to ministry? A sense of awe. Serve out of a sense of awe for who Christ is. That's the right perspective. Then notice, secondly, not only the perspective, but notice the power. Because the Bible verse goes on to say this. It says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me. The word that Paul employs there is the Greek word endunamao. And it's a word that means to empower. It means to make strong. In this case, it's intensified by the prefix. And so it's a reference to enablement and strength for ministry. You find it in passages of Scripture like Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 34, that give the account of individuals who did amazing things in the Old Testament. Hebrews 11, 34 just alone says that they quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. But it was in that weakness that they were made strong. And it's interesting, 7 of the 8 times that this specific form of this word is used in the Greek New Testament, 7 out of 8 times it's used in the context of service. It's used in the context of ministry. And so what the Bible is saying is this special word, endunamao, the empowerment, the enablement of God is given to those who will surrender and serve Him in whatever capacity He wants them to serve Him in. God will enable you. God will empower you. God will give you the ability and the strength to serve Him. If God enlists you to serve Him, He will also empower you to serve Him. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe that? Are you living like that? Or are you living with this sense of, oh, I don't think I could be whatever it is that you may sense God perhaps could be calling you to do in ministry. I don't think I could do. Well, in a sense, you've got that right. You've got that right in the sense that you can't, but God can. I can't be the pastor of First Baptist Church of Elyria, Ohio, but God can enable me to be the pastor of First Baptist Church. And you can't, whatever it is that God may be calling you to do, you can't in your own strength do it, period. End of story. And one of the lessons that we have to learn in ministry is that it's not about us. It's not about our brains. It's not about our wisdom. It's not about any gift or ability we bring to the table. It's all about God and how He is the one who enables us for ministry. When He enlists us, He promises to empower us to do ministry. You see, your estimation of the power of God is demonstrated by how you are willing to serve Him. Your estimation of the power of God. When I was a kid growing up in Nebraska, we had fairly liberal rules, laws about fireworks. I don't know what it's like here in West Virginia, but I spent most of my ministry years in Iowa, and Iowa had virtually no fireworks at all that you could legally purchase and use. And so in Iowa, all you could do is take these little like popper things, the little white things that you throw on the ground, you know, and they're like, woohoo, that was exciting. Let's throw 2 at once. Wow, that was even more exciting. Let's really get dangerous here. Let's squeeze them between our fingers. Wow. No, it really doesn't hurt that much. Not that I would know, of course. All right. And so, you know, there's really not much power in those little poppers, but I remember growing up in Nebraska, it was a little different story. And there were different sizes, you know, there were the poppers, but then there were the lady fingers, which had a little fuse on them about this long, and then there were the inch and a halfers that were about that long, and then there were the M80s. Those were the things that people wrongfully put in other people's mailboxes and blew the mailbox up type of thing. All right, I'm not encouraging that whatsoever. Do not walk out of chapel saying the chapel speaker said we ought to buy M80s and put them in mailboxes. All right, that's not what I'm saying. But I remember playing with those fireworks and bottle rockets and all those different things, and it was a matter of how I estimated the power of that firework as to how much respect I gave it. Okay, in other words, I would oftentimes take a lady finger that was only about that long, and I would light it in my hand and throw it. Okay. And occasionally, there was one that would have a really fast fuse, and I'd go to throw it, and it'd be about right back here. That's why I'm a little deaf in the right ear, I'll be honest. And it would go off in my finger, and it would go off by my ear, and that wasn't a very smart thing, okay? Normally, when it came to an inch and a half, though, I wouldn't do that. I would put it in something or lay it on the ground. I'd light it and explode, and it was a lot louder than a lady finger, pretty significant. But never did I take an M80... and light it in my hand and go, I wonder how long that fuse is going to take to blow it up, type of thing. Instead, I would make sure I was standing back, light it like this, and go the other direction because of my estimation of its, what? Power. You see, your estimation of the power of God is demonstrated by how you serve Him. Some of you are sitting back probably not willing to serve God because you don't understand God's power. You don't understand that God's omnipotent. It's God who has enabled you to do ministry. Not you. Not me. And so we need to demonstrate by our willingness to serve Him how powerful He is. Your estimation of the power of God will determine how and if you serve Him. Some of you may be thinking, I could never this, I could never that. But God can. It's all about His power. The power of God. Thirdly, then, notice with me not only His perspective and His power, but also the prerequisite. Because the Bible goes on to say this in 1 Timothy 1:12. It says that He counted me faithful. That's the prerequisite. That's the requirement. Interesting, the terminology again that Paul employs here. He uses the Greek word hegaomai, which means literally to lead before the mind. To lead before the mind. Paul was saying, in a sense, when God thinks of me, He thinks of me as His faithful servant. What an awesome thing that God would think of someone as His faithful servant. I would say there was no greater description than for God to think of you as a faithful servant. What kind of person does God think of when He thinks of you? What word, if there was one word to describe your life, that God could tag on you today, what one word would it be? Would it be the word faithful? Because that's the kind of person that God calls to ministry. Again, it's not about your appearance. It's not about your talents. It's not about your wonderful personality. All those things are great, but it's not about that. It's about faithfulness. Acts chapter 13, we won't take the time to read the first three verses of that text of Scripture, but Acts chapter 13 is an example of that. When God called Barnabas and Saul to the first missionary journey, He called them because they were busy, they were faithful in the church at Antioch. They were the prophets and the teachers. They were the ones who were ministering in the local church in Antioch, and it became obvious as this church began to pray and as this church began to fast, it became obvious that God was calling them out, not just to serve there in Antioch, but to serve around the world, to take the gospel to the world, because they've been faithful. And that's the kind of people that God calls. He calls faithful people, and He does that through the local church. The local church is the means through which God calls people. Like I said, I love Bible colleges, but it's not a Bible college that is what recognizes the call of God on someone's life. The people within the Bible college may see it, but ultimately has to come back to a local church that recognizes the call of God in somebody's life. So the local church is the God-ordained institution today through which He calls and equips and sends people into the ministry. And as a Bible college comes alongside of local churches, they two can partner together. And that's one of the things I love about Appalachian Bible College, to fulfill that training and calling in and through and alongside of and with local churches. And that's what Appalachian Bible College does. So God calls the faithful to ministry. He doesn't call people that are just occupying space in a pew. just sneaking in and sneaking out, or maybe even Bible college students that are just doing the bare minimums for their Christian service requirements or extension. I'm not sure what you call it here at Appalachian. But whatever it's called, they're just doing the bare minimums. God calls people who are faithful. My first ministry, I was an assistant pastor at Ankeny Baptist Church, which was about 3/4 of a mile from my alma mater, Faith Baptist Bible College. And one of my responsibilities there was to do the Christian service evaluations, okay? And again, I don't know exactly how you have that systematized here at Appalachian Bible College, but I imagine it's something like this. And one of the things that just amazed me is, first of all, there were a number of students that were very faithful. They were faithful in their attendance. They were faithful in their Christian service assignments. They were there every single week. We could count on them. They did a fantastic job. That was the good side. The bad side was that there were also students that would bounce around from church to church, and they called Ankeny Baptist their church, but they weren't there half the time. And the ministry leader that had the responsibility of helping me with these Christian service reports that went back to the school would put on their report, you know, we never see them. They're irregular in their attendance. They're not always, you know, where they're supposed to be, when they're supposed to be there, that type of stuff. And it just dumbfounded me that Bible college students who thought that maybe even God was calling them to the ministry, because that was the case in many of these students' lives, that they wouldn't take seriously service within the local church. I hope that's not you. I hope that's not true of a single student here. I hope instead you find yourself faithfully in a local church, not just occupying space, but serving God, and not just at the bare minimum level that perhaps you're required by the college to do, but in the fullest sense, serving God to the best of your ability in a faithful sense. Because that's the kind of people God calls. You see, God calls faithful people. And the interesting thing about faithfulness is you can't be faithful some of the time. You can't even be faithful most of the time. I think of a conversation I had with a man in my church who was very sporadic in his attendance, and yet he had a heart for God. He just didn't get around to getting up on Sunday mornings a lot of time. And so I had a conversation with him about, you know, Don, it'd be wonderful if you and your family were faithful in your church attendance and your service for the Lord. And he was kind of offended by that. He said, well, Pastor, we are faithful. I said, well, Don, would you define faithfulness? Well, you know, we're here half of the time, most of the time. And actually, I'd already checked his Sunday school attendance. He wasn't there that much. All right. And I said, well, Don, is that how you define faithfulness? What if I said to my wife, I'm faithful to you most of the time? Wouldn't cut the mustard, would it? It's either all or none. You're either faithful or you're not. And so God wants us to be faithful in serving Him. And God, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean God calls perfect people, because none of us would serve in ministry if God only called perfect people. But our standard ought to be up here, not bare minimum. God wants us to be a faithful kind of person. How faithfully are you serving Christ in a local church? The prerequisite is faithfulness. And then finally, the placement. As Paul goes on to say here in verse 12, putting me into the ministry. Tithemi is the word that he uses. It's a word for appointment. And as I pointed out to you already, he uses the definite article in front of it, the ministry. God appointed Paul to his ministry as an apostle, and God is the one who chooses us to serve him as well. He's the one who does the choosing. I didn't sign up to be a pastor. You know, it wasn't one of those things where I'm like, ooh, 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 in terms of the vocation, where I walked down through a list, you know, with my high school guidance counselor and picked off the list. Oh, that one sounds like fun. And I don't mean that in the sense of I don't enjoy pastoring. I love pastoring. I love being in ministry. But it's God ultimately that does the choosing. And God chose me to ministry. And I hope God is choosing many of you to ministry in that sense. Not because any of us are worthy of it or merit it in any sense. It's God who does the choosing. I think about it in my own life, because I realize that for many of you Bible college students right now, you're thinking, well, how do I know? How do I know? Well, this is how it worked in my own life, in the sense that I started really living for the Lord when I was about 15 or 16 years old. I had not taken my spiritual life very seriously up until that point. And as I started taking my spiritual life seriously, I started having personal devotions. I started spending time in the Word every day. And God used his word in my life to give me a burden for ministry. It wasn't just my devotions, it was also my pastor's preaching. I felt like at times I walked the aisle about every third Sunday just because my pastor's preaching was gripping my heart in such personal ways as I was making spiritual decisions of transformation in my life. And every time he preached about ministry, actually I remember one message in particular about the judgment seat of Christ, and that we'd all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for our lives. And the thing that went through my mind was, I want to give an account where I've done everything I possibly could to serve Jesus. And God used that in my life. And then as the pastor started to see my heart for ministry, he started plugging me into ministries. And I had the opportunity as a teenager to lead my first person to Christ. And man, that stoked a fire inside of me for ministry when I led a kid to Christ. And then my pastor started using me. Actually, he gave me the junior boys Sunday school class to teach. Here I am, 16 years old, and I get to teach the junior boys. Those poor junior boys. I had no idea what I was doing. All I knew is what he gave me, this Sunday school quarterly thing, and I was supposed to read it, study it, figure it out, and teach. And so I taught those poor junior boys Sunday school, and they had to endure me doing that. But you know what? As I did that, it gave me a greater appetite for ministry. And then my pastor eventually gave me the opportunity to preach, and that gave me a greater appetite for ministry. And then I went to Bible college, and that gave me a greater appetite for ministry. And as that appetite grew, people began to see and began to say, Pat, yeah, we think you're called to ministry. We think God's gifted you to do this. God's called you to do that. And that was affirmed then through pastors and through local churches. And that desire just grew. And I trust that if you sense that God may be calling you to ministry, that he may be placing you, putting you into the ministry, that's what's happening in your life as well. That fire just is intensifying as you yield yourself and say, God, I'm willing. What is your view of ministry? Perhaps you're here and you would say, I know God is calling me to vocational ministry. Thank him and be faithful. Or maybe you think God may be calling you to ministry in the sense of full-time vocational ministry. Get involved. Do everything you can and explore different avenues and areas of ministry to ascertain what God wants you to do. And God will confirm your calling or he'll deny it in your heart and through others. Maybe you hope God isn't calling you to ministry. I would challenge you to be willing to do whatever God wants you to do and not look at it from the perspective of your ability. Look at it from the perspective of God's ability. And maybe you would say, I know God isn't calling me to be in vocational ministry. Be willing to do whatever it is that God wants you to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the privilege it always is to open your eternal, powerful word of God and minister it to hearts. I pray today that you would continue to use this message to stir us to greater faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.